And I know what that's like. But I do know that the message that I have this afternoon is the core and the center of our salvation. In fact, it is salvation, sanctification, being saved from sin. Is that real? Is that true? The way that we teach that, the Word of God, as it comes forth from the pulpit, is it something we can stand on? Is it something that we can live by? What we hear taught and how the Bible is taught among us, is that the way that we can live and make heaven? And I'm not asking that as that I question it, but I want us to look into the Word of God and get the scriptures that we stand upon, that Jesus taught whenever he was here, the words that he left us, the scriptures bring out a good foundation. And I want us to bring that out in fullness as much as possible this afternoon, because it's being challenged. And there's people with questions, and they're talking, and they have... The enemy is working, just put it that way. He's busy, as he always has been. And I'm convinced in myself that the Word of God, as I've been taught, as we see it, as the Holy Spirit has taught us, is accurate. And it's something that we can stand on, and the waves and the winds and the challenges, as we heard even this morning, that there's challenges out there, pressures. You can stand on the Word, and you can, by the grace of God, know that you are on something firm. And I appreciate that. I don't know if any of you, well, probably all of you, have studied from what the Bible teaches. That's one of the print shop books. I believe that it's important to have that in your home. That book is fundamental. It just tells the basics of the doctrine, the teachings of the Church of God by Scripture. And I have one in the car. If you don't know what it looks like, you don't have one anyway, I can show you. But I'm using that as one of my reference materials. I also like Adam Clark. I believe he has some accurate references to use. And I like my Bible dictionary, and there's other books, too, that I use for references. But most important of all, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they, too, agree. And when you have those two, they can help you and guide you through life. So I want to start with a very basic, simple question. What is sin? What is sin? Now, do you know the two scriptures in the Word of God that brings out what sin is? Somebody? Anybody have that? What are the two scriptures in the New Testament? They're in the New Testament that brings out just the basic definition of what sin is. We had a young man with us one time for a while, came from Taiwan, and he was here in our services, and he heard people talking so freely about getting saved, and he goes, "What do you get saved from? Are you being saved from the enemy? Like, what are you getting saved from?" He didn't know anything. His background was Buddhist. And, well, sin. Well, what's sin? How do you explain that to somebody? If somebody asks you, well, what is sin? Okay, what is that? James? I heard. Yes, okay, look at James 4:17, Brother Philip. Yours was. And where is that? 1 John? It's 1 John 3 and 4, I believe. Those two places have your definition of what sin is. James 4 and 17, let's look at that one first. It tells us that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's a good definition, but you know, people out there who don't have any absolutes, they can take that scripture and bend that to their way of thinking. Well, I don't think this is wrong, so it's not sin to me. Now, it might be sin to you, but it's not sin to me. So they can take that scripture somewhat and twist that around. But then when you turn to 1 John 3 and 4, he says it more firmly that sin is the transgression of the law. In John 3, he talks quite a bit about that. In fourth verse, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's speaking about Jesus. Whosoever abideth in him, abideth in Jesus, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Pretty strong there. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. All right, he brings it out pretty clear here. Transgression of the law. So what's the law? Well, the Ten Commandments were given to the children of Israel. The Ten Commandments were given as a guide for them to live by. Yes, to obey. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. You disobey this law, you will be punished. And they're clear. Not to lie, not to steal. Where is that found in the Bible? Where are the Ten Commandments listed that Moses, when he received them? Exodus what? Need to know where the Ten Commandments are. 20. Exodus 20. Yes, very close. Exodus 20 has a list of the Ten Commandments, and it tells very plainly what you do not do and what you will be punished. I mean, there were also other ordinances and things, but the Ten Commandments were basically the ones that were always brought out. And then when that lawyer was talking to Jesus, the Pharisee, and he said, "Now, Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments?" Trying to trip Jesus up. And what was Jesus' answer? Where do you find those? The two greatest commandments. They're in the New Testament. Jesus gave them.
22.
Yes, and Mark 12. Okay. And if we look in Mark 12, it gives what Jesus answered. And we all know this, I'm sure. What was it? The two greatest commandments are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy... Let me see here. It's two different ways a little bit. This one, the first one is, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said, "Oh, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all your heart, and with all understanding, with all the soul, and with all thy strength, to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that dost ask him any question. So Jesus told him your quest. Now, if you take the first four of the Ten Commandments, you will look at them there in Exodus, and they have to deal with serving God. The first four. You're not to have any other gods before you, not to take his name in vain. The next six of the Ten Commandments have to do with your relationship with your fellow man. And so Jesus was putting those two together. And if you love God with all your heart, you're not going to want to disobey him. You're not going to want to take his name in vain. You're going to want to be holy before God. If you love your neighbor as your own flesh, you're not going to covet after your neighbor. You're not going to want to commit adultery, against your neighbor. You're not going to, let's see, the other was lie, you won't lie. Anyway, the other six commandments are incorporated in with the second, loving your neighbor as yourself. So we've got something here that Jesus told them, but this is not something that you can draw a picture on. This can be somewhat of an abstract-like thought. Love. What is love? So we need to have a little more foundation here. Jesus told them, this is something that I want you to know. You must have love. And love will keep you in step with God. God is love. So love is the most important thing. 1 Corinthians 13, the very last part of that love chapter, he said, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity," or love, "these three. But the greatest of these is love." charity. And that is the bonding thing that puts the grace there to help us to keep the commandments. Because we're going to go a little deeper into this than just the love. But the love is very important, very, very important. Okay, let's go into something a little deeper than that. It says that it's the transgression of the law. Romans, Apostle Paul wrote quite a bit about the law in Romans. Let's go to the fourth chapter of Romans. And Paul here is talking to them, to his fellow Jews, and he said that the law in Romans 4, let's start with, he's telling about Abraham and about the promise that Abraham had that he was going to have through his lineage someone that was going to bless the world, the Messiah. And so he's telling them here about the law, because Abraham was told to keep the law. And the law of that time, not only was the Ten Commandments, like I said, but it was also sacrificing. They had ordinances that they had to keep. There was particular laws, observances that they had. And all of this was pointing the Jews, the people of God, toward the Messiah. It was a schoolmaster, Paul said in one place, that was training and teaching and drawing their hearts to God. It was to keep them in check, and it was to keep them obedient to God. When they would bring that lamb for their sins and put their hand upon it, we won't go into all those details, but all that had meaning, and it was to bring their hearts into perfection before God as far as they could go, because there was not that cleansing yet of the heart, perfect, you know, cleansing. But there was the bringing of the sacrifice and the lamb. And so Paul here in Romans, the fourth chapter, in the 15th verse, he said, because the law worketh wrath. Now, what he's saying, let's go on. For there is no law, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Okay, now, what was that definition of sin? The transgression of the law, okay? So he said, if the law had not been there, if I had not been aware of a law, I would have not known I had transgressed anything. So that law, that transgression of the law, brings me into awareness of sin. It brings me into awareness of disobedience. Go on. For therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end. Let me go a little further here. He brings things out in different ways, but where I want to go, let's go over to the fifth chapter. And he brings this out. Paul does very carefully here about transgression against the law. And whenever we come over and cross over the border, there is a feeling of guilt. When you feel a feeling of guilt, a check. And, you know, that age of accountability to a young child comes at different times. You know, a child may feel the age of accountability and feel that more responsibility toward God at maybe 5. I'm not going to put an age there because it's different ages. But when that child reaches an age of accountability, that check, that's when they begin to start realizing there's a law here. Now, of course, a child with their parents, they get correction and all. But I'm talking here about that transgression over the law of God. And it's a check that the child or the person feels, I've disobeyed. I feel that. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans what? Romans 3 and 23, it says that. All have sinned. All have sinned. And every person on the face of this earth, universal, sometime in their life, as they begin to grow, you know, a little child up, feels that check in their life from God. They feel that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whatever that check might be, they realize, if I disobey, I go over and disobey this law that I feel, whatever it might be. Let's use a lie. I lied. I lied to somebody. I feel that check. Now, if I go ahead and approve of that lie and let it go on, I know I lied. I feel a guilt. That's a guilt, a condemnation I feel from that. If I continue on down that path of lying, after a while, it's going to come easier, but it doesn't mean it's right. It just means my conscience is getting seared, and I'm overriding that God-given check in my life of lying. I'm lying. And it's every culture is different, yes. But there are things, we're going to go into that, there are sins that are universal, that is displeasing to God, that God does not approve of. We're going to go there if we have time. I want to move on. So anyway, this is something that God has put in every individual born. And when they reach an age of accountability and they feel that check from God and they override that, then they're going into dangerous territory of letting the enemy begin to work on them and weaken down their resistance or weaken them away, pull them away from God. That is transgressing the law, that law there of God. So Paul said that that is when you begin to pull away. All right, there is a way of knowing when there is sin. And what did Jesus say in Matthew, the fifth chapter, I believe it is. Maybe it's Matthew 6. Let's go there to the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Beware of false prophets, because you shall know them by what? By their fruits." Yes, Matthew, actually it's the seventh chapter. I like the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew, the seventh chapter, and starting with about the 16th verse. Well, it starts maybe with the 15th. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." You shall know them by their fruits. Many times, and I'm just going to make this a general, many times when we hear messages given out, and they'll say, "This is sinful." And this is where the enemy will take advantage. Someone listening might say, "You can't prove that in the Bible. You can't prove that it is wrong to," let me think of something real fast. You can't prove that it is wrong to look at a bad magazine, you know, like People's Magazine. You can't prove in the Bible that it says, "Thou shalt not look at People's Magazine." Okay? I'm just trying to use that as an example. But there are fruits produced from evil that you can see in people's lives. And whenever you see those fruits, that is acknowledgement that there's something in that heart that's causing them to do that. Okay? So it's fruits. Let's go to Galatians. What is it in Galatians, the fifth chapter, where it talks about fruits? Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, it lists fruits. What the fruits of the Spirit are and what the fruits of the enemy is. And he makes it very plain here. And, let's start with 19th verse. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." This is a list of sins. And if you look at these sins, and I don't have the time to do it, and you're studying them, these sins right here are sins that people the world wide over have to abstain from. In their culture, in whatever language, in whatever country they live in, God does not like envy. He says, and there's a scripture in Proverbs, the seven things he doesn't like, what are they? And one of them is a proud look, a man that sows discord among the brethren, or a person that sows discord. God hates those things. That is a universal sin that is displeasing to God. He will never approve of those sins that you see. There's another list of sins in Romans, the first chapter. This is another list of sins that are universal. God will never put his approval on. In Romans, the first chapter, starting with about the 29th verse, where he talks about even other sins before that. Maybe we can even start with the 27th verse. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meant. These are sins God does not like universally. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiting, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now this list of, I believe it's 26 some sins, is a universal list. And God is not pleased with these sins. These are punishable. God deals with hearts that commit such things. And if a person overrides God's dealing, when a person is involved in any of these sins and they override this, they are going into a denial. They begin to feel... Well, they have two choices. They can either get right with God, they feel the condemnation of their sin, they can come to him for forgiveness, repentance, or some people choose the wrong way, and they become hardened. They begin to criticize, they begin to blame, point fingers at others, point fingers at God, and lose out. But whenever a person knows, I've got sin in my life, and they recognize, I've done wrong before God, they have that choice. Every person, every one of us, all people. I can get right with God, or I can override this and go my own way and let the devil take me his way. That's our choice. Okay? And these list of sins, we have another place too, but I want to deal with that. Let's go to what we can do to take care of these sins. 1 John is very good too about bringing out confession. 1 John, the first verse, first chapter. He brings out what we can do to take care of these sins. And like I said, a lot of times when a minister is in the pulpit, they will list off something and they'll say that's sinful. And like I said, that thought might be, well, it's not in the Bible exactly that it's that sinful, but it is fruit of a sin. It is fruit of a sin. You know, if you saw me, I was thinking of this this week. I was going down my street, and people throw trash on the side of the street, and I like to pick it up. I don't like trash in our, you know, gutter along our side of our street. And I picked up two beer cans. I'm just going to bring this out. And I was walking along, Darling was with me, and a car started coming toward me, and I thought, oh, no. I'm walking along with, you know, this beer can in my hand, I thought, now if that was, you know, my husband or my family, they would know, oh, mom's picking up trash along the side of the road. And they would know, you know, right away what I was doing. But if that was a neighbor, and they didn't know me very well, would they think, I wonder, you know, she just taking a sip while she's walking, you know? And I thought, I'm not guilty of drinking, you know, the beer, but if somebody thought that of me, it's our life that would disprove that thought. If they got acquainted more with me, they would know I didn't drink it. See? And your life, the fruits that you produce in your life, is the witness to others of where you are in your heart. So my family would know my heart is totally against something like that because they know me. But somebody passing by may have a question. I don't know, you know. It just went through my mind. And I thought, maybe I'll just throw them away. But I didn't. But the next time I took a plastic bag, I don't want to have it just openly seen, you know. Because I don't want neighbors thinking anything like that. Because they don't really, some of them may not know me. We have a lot of traffic on our street. And I don't want them thinking I drink socially like that. I care about that. I don't want people to think that I live double. You see, that's important. And the fruits of your life is the only way people know your witness, okay? And that is important for us to be careful. Yes, this list of sins is of the heart. We're going to go more into that. But the fruit that you have in your life is all that other people know about you as far as how you are living. And so that's why there's things that we want to abstain from. We want to be careful about because we don't want wrong impressions, and certainly we don't want to participate in things wrong. But I just thought of that to bring that out because there's fruit that we produce, whether it be good or bad, that is what the Lord has to use to witness to other people. So let's move on and go to... See, I think I was going to 1 John about repentance and confession. The Lord wants us, whenever we find ourselves guilty of sin, and I don't want to make this, like, not unlivable either. You know, that we each one in our walk with the Lord, the Bible says for Philippians, I think it's Philippians 4 and 17, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We each one have our personal walk with the Lord, and our steps and levels of growth with the Lord. And there's times when the Lord will reveal something to us, and we think, I disobeyed. I've got something here. And like I said, then there's a choice, to go to the Lord for repentance or to turn away. The Lord wants us to come to Him. He always wants us to come to Him. And in 1 John... the first chapter, it says, in the 9th verse, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just. Bring your problem and your need to the Lord and confess. Now, I don't buy into this thing of, just ask Jesus to be your personal friend and just, because you know, the Lord doesn't want you to bring all that sinful baggage and walk beside Him. He's not going to stay with you with that. He wants you to begin to cleanse your heart. Let me back up here a little bit. Salvation is free from sin. Okay? Salvation is free from sin. Let me start with that. Maybe I should have made that more clear. Salvation, we get saved from sin. And as I read earlier in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, you don't commit sin. It says, whosoever commits sin transgresseth the law. And if you commit sin, you have the devil. Okay? So when we get saved, we come to the altar or somewhere, a place of prayer. It could be at home by a bedside. But when we come to that place where we say, Lord, we want you to cleanse us from our sin, we confess with our mouth that we're a sinner. We repent of those sins. We forsake those sins that we have done in the past. We don't anymore want to be, like Paul said, you know, when he was in sin, he was persecuting the church. But whenever he realized what he had done, he quit persecuting the church and he became like Christ. So it is, when we get saved, we forsake those sins. Jesus told that woman that was caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Forsake that sin. Don't commit it anymore. Okay? Sanctification is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It comes in, and John, the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters, when Jesus was blessing the people, the disciples mainly there, before he was to be crucified, he talked to them very much. And somebody one time told me, anyway, they were challenging sanctification, and they said, I just don't see it anywhere in the Bible. And I said, then you have not read John, the 14th chapter at all. Because in John, the 14th chapter, the 26th verse, Jesus told them, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So he's telling them, I'm sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, he tells them again, a little later, let me find it here, it's all through here, where he talks about the 7th verse, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, which is meaning I'm going to be crucified, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, and if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye shall see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He's saying, Jesus is telling the disciples here, I'm going to be crucified. And my crucifixion is going to bring about the redemption, the atonement of all mankind that will believe on me. That brings about salvation. Repentance unto Jesus Christ, asking his blood to cover our sins. Just as they used to bring those sheep or those lambs or those calves, the turtle doves, to have them sacrificed, that blood spilled for their sin, so it is. Jesus was the supreme sacrifice, the lamb that was shed on the cross. When his blood was spilled, he atoned for our sins. That atonement, then we can come for it and repent and have it wash away our sins. Then he said, I send the Holy Spirit to teach you, to guide you. It says here that to reprove the world of sin. Sin, transgression of the law, okay? To reprove us of sin in our life. When we come for sanctification at the altar, we're asking the Holy Spirit to come into our washed, cleansed heart that's been washed by the blood of Jesus, and to teach us and to guide us. And if there's any time, and it's a war, it's a continual ongoing war, that the devil has brought thoughts to my mind, made me think things, or feel, or do something, that Holy Spirit will check me. You overrode one of God's laws. You had some envy here. You had some pride here. You disobeyed. I'm sorry, Lord, I repent. I confess. I confess to you. And this doesn't have to be at an altar. Doesn't have to be public. It's private. Work out your own salvation. It's a private, ongoing experience with God. We all know about this, that is saved and sanctified, and I'm glad for this teaching because it's very important. It's a fortification that keeps us from the evil of the world. The Holy Spirit, three in one, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they work together. The Holy Spirit checks us. I'll put myself there. Lord, I'm sorry. I did not see that until you checked me, until I saw I had disobeyed and transgressed the law. Before then, I was doing something in my own mind, my own thinking, or whatever, my humanity, and then you checked me. You said, in the night, or laying on my bed, I'm going over the day, you checked me. You said something you shouldn't have said. You misjudged here. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I forgive you. I forgive you. You acknowledged you were sorry. There has to be a responsibility for your own actions, for your own. I'm sorry, Lord. The Lord will give you the grace. He will forgive. He wants to. He says in 1 John, he cleanses from all unrighteousness, right? If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not of ourself. We can't do it on our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, not ourself. It's the Lord's cleansing. It's Him coming in and doing it. And it's ongoing. It's ongoing. Daily. And as we learn Him more, as we follow Him, we begin to realize what He wants from us more. And it gives us more strength. There's sometimes, and you can look back, I can look back and see, you know, when I was younger, I did so many dumb things to me thinking now, but I didn't know better, but I was just as saved then as I am today, okay? So we've got growing space, and I have mercy for growing space, lots of mercy for growing space, because people had to have mercy on me, and God does too. God has mercy. He has great mercy. He doesn't cut anyone off. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. That's why He sent His Son. That's why Jesus died. He wants everyone to follow in His footsteps. He wants everyone to make heaven. And He does. He's available there, interceding for us. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, as we heard. So this all is simple. It's our fundamental teaching from the Word of God. It will keep you from the sins of the world, and it will save you from so much heartache and take us to heaven someday. It's by the blood of Jesus. Acts, there's other scriptures. I have quite a few. I don't want to wear you out. Acts talks about repentance, Acts 17. This is a time whenever Peter and John was confronted with the man with the devil, and he wanted to buy salvation. I'm not for sure, but anyway, and they told him he had to repent. Acts 17:20. I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Let me see here. Yes, okay. Yes, you're right. Thank you very much. Yes, and at this time, of the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Now, this is actually, I believe, Paul speaking, and he was talking to them on the Mars Hill. Yes, and he was telling them, God, at one time, He winked at your ignorance. Yes. I wanted to bring that out, too. As I said, the sins that we've listed are universal sins that God will never be pleased at. And there's times when God, like it says here, Paul's telling them, you know, the men of that time, the Greece was known to be intellectually advanced of that time, and they were constantly wanting to know more. And Paul said they were ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of Christ. And that was just the way they were. And we see that in our culture today of people. They're ever wanting to learn more, you know, and study. And all that is okay if we keep in mind that God and His greatness is, this is simple. You know, it's a walk of faith. And so he was talking here to them, and he said, God winked at your ignorance because you had not yet known about Jesus, and you had not yet known about the saving grace that was available. But when that knowledge has come to you now, I've told you, and it's been preached here in your city, now you're accountable. God wants you to repent of your sins and the wickedness that you're doing. And he said, now you need to repent. And that's when they turned Paul off. They said, nope, we don't want to hear anymore. And so it was as a city that they rejected the gospel. We see that same type of thing in our society today, where people, as a general body, has a choice, and they will reject. Let's go to where Jesus was talking. I want to go to, real fast before we close, Mark 7. I want to pick this up, what Jesus has to say here. This is very important. This is the words of Jesus. Because sometimes out there you get into a little discussion and they'll say, well, I'm following Jesus. I'm just what Jesus said, what Jesus taught. That's who I'm following. Well, this is what Jesus said. And I'm going to just pick up what happened here in Mark the 7th chapter. The disciples began to eat and they didn't wash their hands. Now, I really don't think Jesus thought that was overly the great thing. You know, he was for them washing their hands, and he even washed their feet. But there was a principle here that they were dealing with that Jesus wanted to get across, because the Pharisees were following, literally following around, watching Jesus and the disciples to find things to pick at them. Have you ever had anybody do that to you? Just kind of look and watch what you do and say, oh, see what she did? She did that wrong. Yeah, oop. Now, that's what they were doing to Jesus and his disciples. They were trying so hard to find fault with him to erase their guilt, because they had guilt upon their hands and their conscience. So they were picking at Jesus and they said, your disciples did not eat or wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus said in the 6th verse, he answered and said to them, well hath Elias, which is Isaiah, the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Now, let's stop right here a minute. What Jesus is telling them is, you are doing things outwardly for show, but your heart has envy and strife and jealousy and hatred and malice, all those things that God hates, that's in your heart. One time he told them, they were like whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. And their hypocrisy stunk to God. And that's what causes Christianity as a general thing to not be favorable in society, is when people have the outward appearances of being right, but whenever you get acquainted with them, they will stab you in the back, they'll lie on you, they'll have a bad attitude. Have you ever talked to somebody and they're talking real nice, but their eyes can tell you they don't like you a bit? I've had that, where somebody is being very polite and with their mouth and their attitude somewhat, but their eyes are telling me, I don't like you. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. You keep commandments, rituals, traditions, but you have not washed your heart. Your heart is not pure. And the sins that are in your heart are coming out in other ways, but you don't realize it. But God knows it. And so it was, he goes on, he said, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. And he rebukes them on something. But let's go down a little farther. When he talked to the disciples in the 18th verse, because they asked him concerning what he was saying. And Jesus said, are you not without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? What you eat and what you take in, your body will take care of that. But, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly. But, 20th verse, but that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. What comes out of the man? What you produce from your heart, your thoughts that you think in your mind, and you let your mind dwell upon it, become attitudes in the heart, and if they're not checked, they become sin. And these are the things that Jesus said is worse, much worse, to have these sins in your heart. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. And he said, God wants your heart right. If your heart is right, then your outer man will follow suit. If you have a modest heart, if your heart has a desire to please God and be pure, you're going to dress right, because your heart is right with God and pure. However, if you're doing the outward show just for people to say, oh, that's a good person, when the wind comes and there's other people with more compliments, looking more enticing, you're going to blow with that flow. You're going to blow with that flow, because your heart has not got it inside there of purity, humility, a desire to please God. It's just a desire to go with whoever is the most pleasing, whoever gives me the most compliments. But if your heart within wants to please God, has a desire for humility, whatever, it doesn't, and it's not full of pride. Pride is a very deceitful thing. And even, you know, look at murder. But you know what Jesus said about murder? He said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Hey, that's what he said in Matthew, the 5th chapter. So, you know, these things right here are very, very wrong. And the devil knows that. And so what the devil wants to do is, he wants to sugarcoat these things and try to make us feel, whenever the Lord pricks our heart, and the Holy Spirit says, you've got something, and we say, I'm not that wicked. I'm really not that wicked. Uh-oh, denial. You know, I really don't think I'm that bad. And then after a while, we deny, and if we aren't careful, we begin to slide and slide, and sin begins to get a hold there with attitudes. But if we're honest before the Lord and we say, Lord, you're right, I did have something here, I have something in my heart I need to take care of, cleanse me of it, the Lord will do that. Feel no condemnation. See, it's a straight and narrow way, and it takes honesty before God. It takes a desire to please God, and we have to be responsible before Him. It takes, and that's what I've said this before, children need to learn to be responsible for their actions when they're young. The child doesn't learn to be responsible for their actions when they're young, and they blame other people, and they try to excuse off what they do wrong. That child, when God begins to deal with it, will not be feeling responsible to God. You know, they'll try to excuse off, well, it's somebody else's fault. But you must know when you're young that you're responsible to God for your actions. And I, you know, according to age, I would make it just real harsh, but there's a need to be responsible for your actions, for your what you do. Because then, as you get older, God's able to use that to be able to deal with the heart. But anyway, these few thoughts I've had, it's been a burden in my heart, because the devil is doing what he can out there to blow and to challenge and to put questions out there. But you know, I'm convinced that this right here will keep us from the wiles of the devil, and it will draw us closer to the Lord, and it will also take us to heaven. And isn't that our ultimate goal, to go to heaven? Yes, we want to go to heaven. Now, if anyone else has a question or wants to say something, that's fine. We could maybe have a little time for that. But my burden was to make it more clear from the scripture about salvation and being saved from sin, And also sanctification, how those work together there.